We are studying in the book of Proverbs. We are beginning lesson three tonight. If you need a lesson three, raise your hand and Mitch will get you one of those. We have several who do need one. If you're watching by live stream, we sent out digital copies of lesson three probably a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And so you can look back at your email and see if you can find that. That would be a message from me, that lesson. Lesson three is what we're going to be on tonight. And it considers the question of how are you going to go through life? Are you going to go with God, or are you going to go it alone? And one of the very basic messages of the book of Proverbs is, if you try to go it alone, you will fail. If you go with God, you will succeed. Begin with that quotation from chapter 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. What we find in the book of Proverbs is that God is sovereign over this world. He is working in this world. We call that providence. And the providence of God is a very basic thing in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 3. Says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, and He is keeping watch on the evil and the good. And so, this is a message that we find throughout the Old and New Testament, that God is watching the world, God is watching humankind, God is watching you and me. The psalmist made a point about that when he said there's nowhere that we can go that we escape the eye of God. And for the righteous, that is a comforting thing, and I think it was meant as a comforting thing there when the psalmist wrote of it, that there's no place that is so desolate, there is no ocean so deep, there is no mountain so high, but that if you go there, God is not going to be there with you. You can't escape from the eye of God, from the oversight of God. I tell you, if you're righteous, a lot of comfort in that, isn't there? To know that no matter how dark your situation becomes, no matter how alone you may be as far as your relationship with other people, you are not alone as far as your relationship with God if you are a righteous person. That God knows your condition. God knows your strengths. God knows your weaknesses. God knows whatever problems you are having. God knows the discouragements, the disappointments, the sorrows, and all of those kinds of things that might be part of your life. God knows. But when it says that God sees you, God knows you, and God knows your strengths and God knows your weaknesses, and you're unrighteous, your reaction to that should be just exactly the opposite. For the righteous, God's oversight, God's knowledge that they exist is a reason for comfort and for joy. For the unrighteous, to say God knows where you are, He knows what you're doing, He knows the state of your heart, that should terrify the unrighteous. Because what that means is that no matter who else you might be able to get away from, no matter who else you might be able to pull the wool over their eyes, no matter who else may not know anything that you are doing, God sees and God knows. And so for Solomon and the other writers of the book of Proverbs, It is an important thing that God's providence is alive and active in this world. It is important that His eyes are watching over everything that is going on. It is important that the Lord knows all that is going on, not only in the world, but specifically in your life. Go over to chapter 21. In chapter 21, beginning at verse 30, Solomon says this: "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." I think what he's saying in that passage is that in God's providence, He has developed a plan. And He is working His plan in this world. And we certainly understand that in the matter of salvation. The Bible story is the story of God's working out His plan for the salvation of souls. But I want to suggest to you that it extends beyond that as well. God has planned things. And in those things that God has planned, He is working out His plan, whether it is nations or whatever it is. God is working out His plan. And His point there in verse 31 about the horses prepared for the day of battle is that no matter what we do, no matter the plans that we make, God has a plan, and God is working out His plan, and you cannot thwart the plan of God. And what that means in military terms is, I don't care how many horses you have, I don't care how many swords you have, I don't care how many soldiers you have, I don't care the power, the firepower that is at your disposal. If God says you win, you win. If God says you lose, you lose. If it's God's determination, His determination is set. And I'll tell you, we saw that in Israel's history. Israel should have understood that perfectly, because Israel came up against some mighty powerful enemies. Enemies that they by themselves could have never defeated. But God gave them victory because it was God's plan to give them that victory. And God is working in the nations of men today. We don't know what all God has planned in this world. So you hear people talking sometimes, you think that they understand God's plan perfectly for this world. Nobody understands God's plan perfectly. But I'll tell you, whatever His plan is, He's working it. And there is nothing that we can do when God has made a determination to thwart that determination. So God has a plan. He's working it out. And men's plans are subject to God's determinations. Man plans and God directs. Chapter 16 in verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's a certain sense, and we're going to talk in just a moment in this note of caution under point C, that this can be taken way too far. And what men can do is ascribe the way things work to a plan that God never put in motion, to a truth that God never said. What he says here is when God makes a determination, when God decides that this is the direction that things are going to go, that's the direction they're going to go, no matter what man plans. And if God chooses that there is a direction that men are going to go, or that a man is going to go, then man can, you know, he can make all of the plans that he wants to make. It's going to make absolutely no difference. Example, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the most powerful man, most likely, in his day and time. God had determined that his people were going to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. Pharaoh's determination was that they're going to stay right where they are. He planned, God directed. And what God directed, it made no difference what his plan was. Chapter 19 and verse 21, same kind of idea. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That's the same idea in just a few different words, a different way of putting it. A man can make all the plans they want to make, but in the end, if their plan goes against what God has determined, then their plan is going to fail. Go over to James chapter 4. And here's what our reaction to that reality ought to be. You know, okay, we plan, God directs. We can't plan anything that with success that God has made a determination that is not going to happen. So what should be our reaction? Just don't plan anything? Don't make any kind of plans at all? Just kind of coast through life with no plans at all? No. That's not what God wants us to do. But James does tell us what God does want us to do. And that is consider God in the plans that we make. Chapter 4 of James in verse 13, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Okay, so man says, here's what I'm going to do. Next week I'm going to move to New York. And I'm going to open up a shop there, and I'm going to buy and sell and trade, and I'm going to do all these kinds of things in New York. And that's the plan I've made, and I'm going to work my plan. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand that just because we plan, that doesn't mean that it's going to happen. And so he says, understand what your life is. Before you start going and making all of these plans, remember what your life consists of. What is your life like? He says. It's there in the passage. What is your life like? It's like a vapor. Now, how is your life like a vapor? What does a vapor do? Okay, it comes for a second, and then it just disappears. It's gone. He said, that's your life. And I'll tell you, you people who are a fourth or a half my age, you think, man, I've been around a while. Get 64 years old, and you'll look back, and you'll go, wow, where did it go? The older you get, the more you realize how life is like a vapor. Man, it seems just like yesterday I was graduating high school. It seems like just yesterday I was going to a pipe fitting trade school, and I was going to be a pipe fitter. Seems like almost yesterday that I made the decision to start preaching. It was 36 years ago. And I look back and I think, my, 36 years. Seems like a fourth of that. That's what the way life is. And James says that is the way life is for all of us. And again, the older you get, the more you can appreciate how quickly life goes by. So again, what? Don't plan? No. But here's what we do in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What he says in verse 16, the last thing you need to do is boast arrogantly about what you're going to do, what you're going to accomplish in your life. He said what you need to do is consider God in your life. And consider that your life may be over before you ever have the opportunity to even begin the first part of your plan for success. And so what you do, and I don't think he's saying here that you've got to say, if the Lord wills, on everything. You know, you ever seen people do that? I have, you know, and it gets almost obnoxious. You know, well, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord wills, I'll, you know, and all that kind of stuff. He's not saying you have to say that in front of every plan you make. What he says is you need to be thinking it. You need to remember that no matter what you plan, the Lord works His plan first. And it could very well be that the plans that you make are not the determination that God has for you. And when you realize that, rather than boasting in your arrogance, you will bow in your humility. I note here Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8, and chapter 50, and verse 20, and that has to do with the first question. Question number one, in Proverbs 16:9 says that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. How was that shown to be true with the sons of Jacob in Genesis 45, 5 through 8, and chapter 50, and verse 20? In Genesis chapter 45, Joseph comes in, he identifies himself to his brothers who had previously sold him into slavery. And in chapter 45, in the passage that we're considering, verses 5 through 8, Joseph says, basically, don't beat yourself up on this. Not that they shouldn't be ashamed of what they have done. Not that they shouldn't regret it. And not that they shouldn't repent of it. But don't let it destroy your life, what you have done. Why? Who sent Joseph to Egypt, according to Joseph in that passage? God sent me here. God used them as a tool to accomplish His will. And that's, you know, and as far as the plans of God are concerned, that's the best we can hope for, is that God will use us, you know, that God will use me to accomplish His purposes in this life. And God will use you in your particular sphere to accomplish His purposes. And so what he says is, in reality, even though you may think that you sent me here, even though that was your plan to, well, they I don't think they ever had a plan for him to get to Egypt necessarily, and I know they didn't have a plan for him to become second to Pharaoh. But they had a plan to sell him, to make him a slave. He says, in reality, what you were doing, unbeknownst to you, you were carrying out the plan of God. In chapter 50, in verse 20, Joseph tells his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. If God decides there is going to be a good result of something, guess what? There's going to be a good result of it. And you and I can fight it all that we want to. It'll make no difference. You remember the Jewish rabbi who made that point in the book of Acts? Gamaliel? You know, they were wanting to kill these men, these apostles. You remember Gamaliel's advice to them?
He said, if it was from man, they would go away. If it was from God, they wouldn't take it
away. Exactly. If it was from man, and it was against the determination of God, no way it can be successful. God doesn't need us picking up swords and hacking these men to death. God will deal with it. But if it is from God, there is nothing that we can do that is going to keep these men from being successful. Wise words, except they really weren't. What Gamaliel should have been telling these men is, they're preaching the Messiah and we need to get on board. He didn't have enough wherewithal or whatever to do that. But he did have the smarts to know that if this is from God, nothing we do is going to keep it from being successful. We're told in chapter 16 in verse 33 that man casts lots, but the decision is in God's hands. That was the old way of making decisions for these people. They would cast lots. They might have either some stones that they rolled, and whatever the stones rolled, that's what the decision was. Or place their hand in a bag, and they might have like 30 white rocks and one black rock, and whoever got the black rock was selected for whatever it was that they were doing. All kinds of ways that they could have cast lots. And so you go over to Acts chapter 2, and the apostles are going to do some lot casting so that they can make a decision about who is going to be the replacement for Judas. In chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, how did they know that? How did they know that there was someone who needed to be a replacement for Judas? Exactly right. There was a prophecy that said that that was what was going to happen. I.e., they understood that that was the plan of God. And so they were working out not their own plan, but the plan of God. And they knew that this man, because he was going to be a witness, as they were witnesses, that he needed to have been with Jesus and seen Jesus, seen the things that Jesus did, saw his death, saw his burial, I suspect saw his resurrection and his ascension as well. Said they must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Don't be a witness. You have to have seen it with your own eyes, not heard it from somebody else. So they said, we need someone who has been with us. So they understood that because they understood that that was the plan of God. But they didn't know who. And so in verse 23, they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, if you don't believe in the providence of God, then that kind of doesn't make any sense, does it? Here they are praying to God, you show us which one you want to take Judas's place. And then they, pardon the expression, play a game of chance to see who. They cast lots. Probably dip their hand in the bag. One white stone, one black stone. 50-50 chance, no. One man, 100% chance. The other man, 0% chance, because God had made the decision. Man cast a lot, but God made the decision. God determined who would get the right lot. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying there is that there is a sense in which that happens every single time. When God makes a determination, man can cast lots all day long, and the lot's going to fall if God's if they're doing it as the apostles were doing it. The lot's going to fall to the right person if that's God's determination. Certainly, in that time, in this time, there's no indication that we're to be casting lots to determine God's will. We're to be reading the book to determine God's will. Yes, sir.
There are some that say, and I think I would agree, that God makes his choice a little later when he selected Paul first.
Explain that.
Paul was an apostle out of time.
Yeah.
And there's contention that that's God's choice.
As opposed to Matthias? Huh, I've never heard that.
Yeah.
I'd have to think about that, figure out what I thought about it. But I think taking what Proverbs says and then taking what these men were doing, I would say off the top of my head that Matthias and Paul later on were chosen by God. Interesting idea, though. Okay, so these decisions belong to the Lord. Now, here's the note of caution. I was going to get through this. And since we're only on Roman number one, I probably won't. Note of caution. We must not make these passages teach more than they are teaching. In Calvinism, there is an unbiblical concept that says whatever happens, happens because God determines it to be so. And they take that all the way back to the beginning. And what they say is, God planned for a person named Virgil Butler to be born, and God made a determination where he was going to spend eternity. And so everything that is going on in Virgil's life is going on because God has planned it that way. Virgil obeyed the gospel because God had made a decision long ago that one day Virgil would obey the gospel. And God's plan can't be thwarted. And so, in a sense, Virgil had no choice but to obey the gospel. I'll pick on Carrie. God said long ago, Carrie Arnold is not going to heaven. Carrie Arnold is going to lose his soul. And so no matter what Carrie Arnold might do, and no matter how it may look like Carrie Arnold is headed for heaven, something between now and the time that Carrie dies is going to happen, and Carrie's going to lose his soul. Not because of a decision that Carrie makes, because Carrie is subject to the decision that God has made. That's classic Calvinism. That God decided before you were born whether you were going to spend eternity in heaven or you were going to spend eternity in hell. And there are just all kinds of passages that we could turn to, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3. God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. God's desires for all to be saved. God hasn't made a predetermination that this particular person is going to heaven and this particular person is going to hell. Now, the Calvinist makes that claim because, and the foundation principle of Calvinism, you know, you heard about once saved, always saved, and this irresistible grace that when God hits you with grace, there's nothing you can do about it. All of those tenets of Calvinism. At the very foundation of that, and the reason John Calvin came up with this was because he was misunderstanding these passages. And he was thinking that they were saying that every single thing that happens on the face of this earth, every day, every moment of every day, happens because God planned it. And what God plans, man can't thwart. So Vern got up this morning and ate Lucky Charms. Why? Because that was God's plan for him. God made a plan that Vern would get up and eat Lucky Charms. And so Vern really had no decision in it. Did you eat Lucky Charms? Forwarded the plan of God. And that's your answer. Vern said he's not sovereign in my breakfast choices. And that's exactly right. And this passage is not saying that God set Vern's alarm and got him up at the time that God wanted him to get up. God determined what he was going to eat for breakfast, whether or not he was going to take a shower this morning, you know, and all those kinds of things. And then throughout the day, every decision that Vern made, God, it was God making it, and Vern was just the tool that God used in order for his sovereignty to be accomplished. This passage is not saying this. It is not saying that everything happens because God determines it. What it's saying is, if God determines it, then there is nothing we can do about it. It's going to happen. So if by some chance God had determined that Vern was going to eat Fruit Loops, for whatever reason, guess what Vern would have been doing this morning? He'd have been eating Fruit Loops. That's what this passage is saying. And to take it and to build some kind of a Calvinistic doctrine around it that I can't go to heaven unless God has chosen me from the foundation of the world to go to heaven. Specifically me, Jerry King, to go to heaven, is taking this passage totally out of the context in which it was written.
I always think about what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes relative to learning the fruit loops. He says half a chance happens to everyone. So some things just happen because they happen.
Yeah. And I have got that in here on question two. We'll just go to question two now. How is it possible to square Proverbs 16:9? Proverbs 16:9 again says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And chapter 19 and verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart, Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that shall stand. And so, how is it possible to square that, those two passages that say you can plan all you want to plan, but it's God's determination that's going to be there. God determines everything. And Ecclesiastes 9:11, time and chance happen to all men. And the answer to that is that God doesn't plan every moment of your life. God has a plan. He's working out that plan. But it is subject, each individual thing is subject to time and to chance. You ever seen somebody, or known of somebody who died in some tragic way? Maybe on their way to church. Some elder in the Lord's church die on the way to church. Happens. And people say, well, that was the plan of God. That's ascribing something to God that I think we have no business ascribing to Him. That a person dies because God planned that they die at that particular moment in that particular way. We don't know what all God plans. But again, what we do know is when God plans it, it happens. Vern.
I think I'm going to say the same thing that you just did in a very different way. And the emphasis isn't so much on what God decides. It's we don't have any control over it.
And yeah.
I think we see that in our personal lives, or even like in business. We had all these great plans in my company for this year, how much we were going to grow, and we were going to sell so much, and we're going to make all this profit. It's going to be great. And encouraged by ourselves. Something completely out of our control. And so whatever our plans were, it didn't amount to anything. And so I don't take it so much about this being God's sovereignty, like Calvin would. I think it's more about our impotence.
Yeah, exactly. I like that. Vern was saying that the coronavirus situation, basically a perfect example of this situation. His company was making all kinds of plans for the year. Pretty sure their plan wasn't for everybody to work from home. And if you came into the office, to wear a mask. You know, I'm pretty sure they didn't say on January 1st, somebody didn't say, you know, the plan for this year is to shut everything down and to take a huge loss and then try to claw our way back at the end of the year. I don't think anybody was planning that. That's what happened. And Vern is right. That tells us that we are vulnerable people. Doesn't say that God planned it. God obviously allowed it to happen. It wasn't against the plan of God for it to happen. But we are vulnerable when those kinds of things happen. And we need to remember how vulnerable we are. And I think that's James' point in James chapter 4. How vulnerable we are to time and chance. When it's not a matter of the predetermined will of God. David.
Well, in Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6, where he talks about don't lean on your own understanding, you know, it goes back to part of the challenge here that man looks at independence instead of dependence. So what happens is we can be guilty too, is that we have a tendency to lean on our own understanding, and we can't. We have to be humble, and that's hard. I mean, the whole context of having, he talks about loving him and doing his command, but he also says, in essence, but I want your heart. And without your heart, I really, then we're not dependent. And he's asking us to be completely dependent on him, to turn to him. And then some of the things that would happen is that we wouldn't make determinations and try to really decipher his word and make more than we should, because we recognize that when we lean on him, we trust him, and we truly trust him, the word and the power speaks to us versus us trying to interpret it in such a way using our wisdom.
Yeah. That was way too long for me to tell you all that he was saying, but basically it was the matter of, I don't even know how to put it in a phrase. It was a good point.
Don't lean on the understanding of man.
There you go. Don't lean on the understanding of man. Lean on the will of God, and be humble enough. Yeah, be humble enough to recognize that we are dependent on the will of God for the things that we have, things that we do. That's right. Charlotte said that's why God didn't want David to number the people. And I think she's right in that. He didn't want them leaning on the things they were able to do. He wanted them leaning on him, trusting him, recognizing that victory comes from him and not from their own devices and schemes and things of that nature. And there are plenty of other examples of that as well. We're out of time. We're about 3 minutes past out of time. Go with me to God in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our gracious Father, in the things that we have studied this evening, we pray that you would help us to have humble hearts, to recognize that whatever decisions that we might make, that we can only accomplish those things if they are not against the decisions that you have made. Father, help us to lean on you, to not try to take things into our own hands, but to depend on you and your will to guide us through this life. Help us to realize your providence in our lives and your determinations for us. Bless us, Father. Keep us in your loving care. Forgive us of the sins that we commit. Help us to pick ourselves up and carry on with lives of faith so that in the end, we might have a home in heaven, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.